Well, good morning. In Mark 4, Jesus has a large crowd that gathers around him. It is so large, as a matter of fact, that he gets into a boat in order to sit a little bit away from them so that he might teach them. He spends the day teaching them different parables. And as you read through Mark chapter 4, you see a variety of parables. And we are told in verse 33 that in verse 33 and 34 that he does not speak to the crowds without a parable. But he does spend time privately with his disciples explaining everything. Well, in verse 35, on that day, that same day, evening comes, Jesus has spent a lot of time teaching, and he tells the disciples, let's go to the other side. And so they leave the crowd, and they begin to go to the other side when a major storm hits in verse 37. Jesus is tired from his long day. We see his humanity on display here in verse 38, and he is asleep. He is so tired that he sleeps through the midst of a storm that the disciples think is going to claim their life. They wake him quickly, and in verse 39, he stands up and he says, "Hush, be still." And the winds and the waves perfectly calm down. And then he turns to the disciples and he says something that's always surprised and stood out to me. "Why are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You know, faith is something that we as Christians know that we need. We affirm it as we worship together. We talk about it at the right moments. And yet we often excuse ourselves when we do not have it. Jesus has been spending time with his disciples, teaching them everything in a more clear manner, according to verse 34. If there's one group of people that should be getting a little bit more out of Jesus' teachings at this point, it is the disciples. And yet, as a difficulty arises, as fear arises, Jesus rebukes them because you're failing to have faith when you really need it. And I think kind of three things really jump out at this particular point. First is that if we're going to follow Jesus, faith is a necessity. Faith is not an option. Faith is not a kind of a cool add-on. It isn't for the spiritual elite. If we're going to claim to follow Jesus, it is a necessity. I think we see from this situation, Jesus is telling the disciples, you should expect your faith will be tested. If you have faith, you must recognize that, and kind of a pun intended here, not all of life is going to be smooth waters or smooth sailing. There are going to be storms that arise and difficulties that arise. And even in those difficulties, I want you to have faith. And your faith must always be increasing. Notice in verse 40, he says, "Do you still have no faith?" Have we not made any progress at this particular point after the time I've spent with you teaching, after the miracles that you've seen done? And Mark is a gospel that moves a whole lot more quickly than others. There's a lot that's happened up until this point in Mark 1 through 4. And Jesus' point is, after all of this, your faith should have really increased. And yet apparently it hasn't. And at the first sign of trouble, the disciples are quick to abandon their faith. It is interesting that this particular story is one that we often come to the disciples' defense on. We're generally very critical of the disciples, but in this story, well, we kind of understand why they didn't have faith. And yet Jesus is teaching, and Jesus' reminder to them and to us is there is no time at which lack of faith is allowed. And so how do we live out faith in our everyday life, particularly when there's going to be problems that arise? We know that there's going to be struggles. We know things are going to come our way that are going to upset us. And so how do we respond? How do we deal with those moments? And how do we remain full of faith despite those things? Let me suggest to you one way and one thing that we need to do is that our faith should focus on God's power rather than the immediate difficulty of our circumstance. And I want to illustrate this morning by trying to examine three characters from the Old Testament. Abraham, Hezekiah, and Ezra. How do we remain faithful in the midst of a very difficult circumstance? Again, I think sometimes we are quick to excuse the disciples and ourselves when things arise, when difficulties arise, and we've kind of abandoned our faith or do not have the faith that we should. So how do we keep faith in the midst of very difficult circumstances? We focus on the power of God. Let's start with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. And I hope that these passages are semi-familiar to you from our recent studies in the book of Genesis. God calls Abraham. He makes several promises to him. And so based on these promises, Abraham leaves his family. He leaves his home and he begins to go to the land that God will show him, which is the land of Canaan. Abraham begins to worship God. He builds an altar to him and begins to worship him in chapter 12. In chapter 13, Abraham and Lot are becoming so prosperous that they have to separate. And so Lot is given first option the land, and he takes the best part of the land. It is just so beautiful, so well watered, and he takes that part of the land. And in chapter 14, Abraham has to go and to rescue Lot after he has been taken captive by a king that has come against that particular territory. Abraham still has no land at this particular point in the land of Canaan. He has been promised a child. He is 75. His wife is 65. He still has no child. And so God comes to him after he's moved to this land. He's uprooted his life. He's had a lot of turmoil in the last several chapters. And in chapter 15, he comes to him and God establishes a covenant with him. And again, repeats the promises to him. He tells him, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you in verse 1. And Abram says to God in verse 2, well, I don't yet have an heir. You know, you've promised me an heir, but it doesn't matter all that I possess. If that just goes to someone in my house in verse 2. And God says to him that I am going to give you an heir, one who is going to come forth from your own body. And he takes him outside, and in verse 5, he says, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be. The next verse, Genesis 15 and verse 6, is often quoted in the New Testament. And it gives us an insight into the faith that Abraham possessed. He hasn't seen yet any of the promises of God that have been fulfilled. And yet, in verse 6, he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham listens to what God has said. Despite all of the turmoil that he has been through recently, he says, I choose to believe in the promises of God. I know that God is going to fulfill his word. And yet, in chapters 16 through 21, in chapter 21, Isaac is finally born. But there is a lot that takes place during those roughly 25 years. And so how is Abraham feeling as he keeps waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 4. Because Paul gives us an insight into how he responds to this particular situation. Romans chapter 4, let's start with verse 18. He says, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 15. Abraham decides to have faith. He has faith based on the hope in God in verse 18. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and having been fully assured that God had promised, he was also able to perform. So Abraham, in verse 18, he responds to this and he says, you know, God has made this promise, so I'm going to trust in this promise. Abraham was not ignorant of the physical difficulties that he and his wife faced. He's 100 years old. That didn't escape his notice. You know, imagine those of you who are a little bit older, God making this particular promise. You're about 100. Your wife is about 90. You might be thinking, I am not sure that this is going to happen at this point. Abraham contemplates his own body from a physical standpoint. It's as good as dead. He notices in verse 19, it doesn't escape his notice that Sarah is past the point of childbirth. In other words, Abraham listens to the promises of God and he thinks from a physical standpoint, this is impossible. But notice in verse 19, he contemplates all of this. Not because he's weak in faith. He recognizes the difficulties, but it doesn't weaken his faith. He focuses on the promise of God, and in verse 20, he doesn't waver in faith or in unbelief. He grows stronger. One of the ways that he grows stronger is by his focus on giving glory to God. A good way to wait on the promises of God is to focus on praising him. But in verse 21, what kept Abraham strong in this moment? It is because he realized in verse 21 the power of God.
Amen.
From a human standpoint, it was impossible. In Genesis chapter 17, when God repeats the promises that there's going to be a child that comes through Sarah, he even says, God, you know, I've already got Ishmael. He's 13 at this particular point. Would you just use him? Let the promises go to him. I would be happy with that. And God says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go through a child that will be born to you. He recognized how impossible this looked from a human standpoint, but his faith grew stronger in the midst of this situation because he didn't focus on what was impossible from a human standpoint. He instead focused on the power of God, and he knew God, and he said, if God has promised it, God can bring it about. And so the difficulty and the questions and the hurts and the doubt that Abraham struggled with did not cause him to abandon faith. It caused him to deepen his faith because he focused on the power of God. But you know, Abraham's faith journey doesn't end right here. What's interesting is he has that child of promise, Genesis chapter 21. He sends away Ishmael because the promises are going to go through Isaac. God says, I'm going to look after Ishmael, but just know, Abraham, the promises are going through Isaac. And then a period of time passes in Genesis 22, and God comes to Abraham. And God says, I want you to sacrifice him on one of the altars that I will show you. I can't imagine what Abraham was thinking when he first received that news. It's interesting, there is no indication in Genesis chapter 22 that he actually tells Sarah, his wife, what is going on. But he goes and he obeys the Lord. And as he raises his knife just to kill his son, an angel of the Lord stops him and says, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear me because you were willing to give your son, your only son, the son whom you loved. You know, it's interesting. Is in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 17 through 19, this particular instance in Genesis 22 is highlighted to describe Abraham's faith. In verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So Abraham goes in faith to offer up Isaac, even though he knows and has continually been told by God, this is the child through whom all the blessings will come, through all of the blessings will flow. It's through your descendants that Isaac will be named. So how do you respond when you don't know what God is doing, when it just doesn't make sense? Well, Abraham responded in faith. In verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. from which he also received him back as a type. There is so much to that particular statement. There is so much power there. We really do not have time to do all of that justice. But as he looked at the difficulty that he faced, he said, I know God has promised, and I know that God is strong enough, if it takes him raising my son Isaac from the dead to make all of this possible, I know that that is not too difficult for the Lord. God gave me a child when my body was as good as dead, when Sarah's was as good as dead. I know that God can raise the dead. Abraham had never seen God raise anyone from the dead. He had never heard of a story of God resurrecting anyone. And yet he was confident in the power of God. And thus he met the situation, even though it didn't make sense to him, with faith. Takes a lot of faith to wait patiently for God. And the intensity of the test that Abraham was experiencing kept increasing. And at every level, Abraham kept meeting them because he had confidence in the power of God. We cannot expect our faith to increase if at the first sign of trouble we drop it like a hot potato. Amen. Growth is only able to come by passing through the test, through the fire, by rising to meet the occasion, not because we have confidence in ourselves, but because we have confidence in God. Abraham is a powerful example of faith. And Hezekiah is right behind him. Turn in your Bibles over to 2 Chronicles 32. The story that is contained in 2 Chronicles 32 is recorded two other places in Scripture. It is recorded in the book of 2 Kings, and it is recorded in the book of Isaiah. It is a story that you're probably familiar with. Assyria, the most powerful nation in the world, comes against the nation of Judah. And how do you prepare for the most powerful nation in the world coming against you? Well, he makes his best attempt to get as ready as he can. Look in verses 3 and 4. He decides that it's best that when the Assyrians show up that they don't find a water supply. And so in verse 3, you have people gather together in verses 3 and 4, and they block up the streams so that the army of the Assyrians will not have water once they come to attack against them, put them at a major disadvantage. He also attempts to make preparations by preparing the city in order for attack. You'll notice in verse 5, he rebuilds the wall that has been broken down. He strengthens the city as a whole. At the end of verse 5, he makes weapons and shields in great number. Not only that, but he organizes, it seems, many of the regular people in order to fight in the military. In verse 6, he appointed a military officer over the people and gathered to him at the square at the city gate. So we are as ready as we possibly can be for this particular enemy. But you know, when Hezekiah is making his preparations, his trust and his focus is not on "we are so prepared." He knows that other people that the Assyrians have attacked have made similar preparations. He knows the Assyrians are trained in the art of war. He knows that they fought against well-fortified cities and well-organized military before, and it hasn't stopped them. And so he gathers all of the people in verse 6 in the city square. And I want you to notice what he says. Where is his focus in the midst of this difficulty? He tells the people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all of the horde that is with him." Let's just stop right there. Be strong and courageous is something that Joshua told the people as they entered into the land to fight against people that are more powerful than they are. He says, "I don't want you to be afraid of the king of Assyria." Why? Is his army not that strong or big? No, it's very large, verse 7. He's got an advantage in every way. Hezekiah's not denying that. He's not backing away from that. The people of Judah know what Assyria is like, and they know their power. So what are we focusing on in order to give us courage in the midst of this very difficult circumstance? Verse 7, "For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And so how do the people respond? Look in verse 8. "And the people rallied on the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah." Isn't that amazing? He says, look, if we're just looking at this from a tactical position, we've done everything that we can, just like every other nation did, and yet they still have the advantage. But we have one thing that they didn't have and that the king of Syria doesn't have, and that is the power of God is on our side. And as we get ready to fight this battle, which doesn't end up even occurring, by the way, at the end of the chapter, as we get ready to fight, I want you to focus not on the greatness of the enemy. I want you to focus on the power of God. And it's amazing how our perspectives change by what we focus on, because the people in verse 8 are now encouraged. You know, the king of Assyria shows up. And he says, you know, I wouldn't trust in your God in verse 15, because there's never been a God who could deliver from my hand. So if you're trusting in the power of your God, you're going to be disappointed. And yet he is ignored in verse 20. Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet respond by praying and crying out to the Lord. And the Lord responds in verse 21 by sending an angel and destroying the army of the king of Assyria. Judah doesn't even have to fight. Why? Because of the power of God. You know, faith is not a call to be inactive. It's not a call to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. Faith is very active, particularly Hezekiah. He is doing everything that he can to get ready, but he knows the bottom line is he can make all the preparations that he wants. He's still dependent on the power of God. Faith realizes that while our enemy is strong, that God is way more powerful. And thus we can have confidence in Him. Thirdly, let's talk about Ezra. And I urge you to turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra 7 and 8, really. The time is 458 B.C. Judah has gone into captivity, but some have returned from captivity. And Ezra is allowed by the king in chapter 7, King Artaxerxes of Persia, along with several others, to return to Jerusalem. Not only that, but he allows them to take several valuable gifts back in order to be put in the temple of the Lord. And I want us to focus on Ezra chapter 8 in verses 21 through 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against those who forsake Him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning the matter, and He listened to our entreaty. Ezra knew that the journey ahead was going to be difficult. He not only knew that the journey was going to be difficult, but there was a high chance that they perhaps could be robbed on the way, given the fact that they are carrying very valuable things. And yet he's been spending a little bit of time with the king. Ezra is one in chapter 7 in verse 10 who studies God's law, who spends time practicing and teaching it. And the king in his letter at the end of chapter 7 mentions several times how much focus Ezra gives to God's law. And so he's been talking with the king about the greatness of God, about the power of God, about how that if you just have faith and confidence in Him, He'll take care of you. And so he said, when it came time, I was embarrassed to ask for guards because I didn't want the king to think that our God wasn't strong enough to deliver us from this situation. So he gathers everyone together and they fast and they pray. You see, Ezra didn't simply just want to talk about God's power in an abstract way. He wanted to show that he believed in it and had faith that God could protect him in his daily life. Ezra wanted to show faith, even in the midst of stressful circumstances. And so he entreats God, and he's confident in the journey ahead because he knows the power of the God that he serves. Amen. Throughout life, we all face different things. And whatever we go through or are going through right now, we can have confidence that God is more than able to assist us in our trials and struggles. Difficulties are not time for us to abandon our faith. They're time to see how God works and delivers us out of them. And it doesn't matter how difficult the situation, like Abraham, if we meet those challenges with a confidence in God, our faith will increase, our faith will grow. We can have confidence in the future, not because of who our political leaders are, but because of the God that we serve. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know the one who holds the future in his hands. And the same man who in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 29, listed all of the things that he had been through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the mistreatment, the hurt, the pain, is the same man who wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, everything that we go through, all the trials and all of the sufferings, is nothing compared to what waits us. You see, Paul wasn't worried about the difficulties that he faced because he was looking forward to eternity with God, and his confidence in God allowed him to endure whatever difficulty that he faced right now. Sometimes it is hard for us to get our mind around the fact that the stories contained within the Bible took place in real time, in real space. But these stories are not just a history lesson. They're reminders that faith is meant to be lived out. Ezra's been spending a lot of time reading God's Word, chapter 7 and verse 10, verses 12 through 14. The king notes, you've been spending a lot of time in God's Word. And because Ezra's been spending a lot of time in God's Word, his confidence in God rises. And he knows that God can take care of him and the people in the midst of any circumstances. Sometimes our approach is, yeah, these stories are powerful. But that was back then, right? Let me tell you, brethren, we serve the same God who has the same power to help and deliver. Amen. And perhaps the problem is not with the power of God. The problem is living our faith and a confidence in Him in our daily life. Amen. And so where is my focus? Am I focused on the difficulties that lie ahead, and there's so many challenges and it just seems impossible, and we, like Abraham, just think about the impossibility of God's promises? Is that what we focus on? You see, that's the people in 2 Chronicles 32. They were focusing on the power of their enemy, and they needed Hezekiah to come along and say, forget that. Focus on the power of God. And it's amazing, if our perspective is where it should be, we can help others with their faith as well. And so as I go through trials and my difficulties, where do I show my focus and my concern is? Do I express incredible confidence in the power of God? Or do I show great fear? Great fear at the impossibility that I am unable to make the promises of God happen. Because one is going to lead to poor faith that is continually drifting, and an attitude that shows itself rather poor to everyone around me. And the other is going to be an encouragement, a boost, and a help to everyone around me. So what gets my focus?